You may have noticed that the last several weeks that I have been preaching from Paul's letter to the Romans. And one of the reasons for that is I got to studying Romans not too long ago, and I realized that it's an amazing, amazing epistle. Paul wrote to the Roman people, to the church at Rome. And when we say the church at Rome, it was several house churches. And they would get together for their own worship, and then occasionally they would get together in larger groups. But he wrote to them from Ephesus, and he was having a great time in Ephesus. He had a wonderful time, and he spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And a lot of what he had to say to other churches came out of his experiences and his thinking as he spent time with certain groups of people. And Romans is pretty much that kind of a letter. And so we are continuing to do our looking into Romans, and I hope it is helpful to you. This is from Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 7 through 12. And just as a surprise, next week I'll be preaching from Romans, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 13. So there you are. Romans 14, 7. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God." Now, almost always in the scripture when it says, "as it is written," or "for it is written," this is someone like Paul quoting the Old Testament. This quotation he has is from the 45th chapter of Isaiah and the 49th chapter of Isaiah. And then verse 12, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." And I think there are times in our lives when we think that we are totally in charge of what we do, of what's going to happen, of where we're going to go next. And I think they call those times the teen years. Some people spend a lot of time in those teen years, and sometimes they spend time there far beyond their teens. But eventually, we learn, we open our eyes to reality, and we learn some decisions are made for us. No one asked us about them. Some factors in life are just givens, and mostly, those are inevitable. They are acts of God. And we live, we live life best when we learn to cooperate with the inevitable, to accept it and to work with it. Here's some of what I'm calling inevitable decisions, or what is inevitably decided as we go through life. Your birth is one of those inevitable decisions. And it is truly an act of God. You did not choose, your parentage. You didn't choose your race. You didn't choose your gender. And it's not up to you to change your original condition at birth. You don't change your birth weight. It's a given. You don't change the length you are as a baby, just being born, the hair color, or no hair yet. whether you're a boy or a girl. The old prophet Jeremiah makes this case pretty well. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? And Nicodemus asked a very pertinent question. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Is that a decision I can make? Jesus himself said, which of you can make himself a little taller by worrying? Some things, when they're done, they cannot be undone. You may even remember this truth from your childhood. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Well, here's another inevitable truth. You are sentenced to live, and the obvious intention of God is that you live responsibly. That's the inevitable intent, that each of us is sentenced to live our lives with an inevitable responsibility. Oh, there are exceptions, of course. We do not expect God or even us earthlings to hold the mentally ill responsible for a capacity they do not have. And we do not believe that God will hold little children responsible for a mature understanding they do not have. A four-year-old taking Jesus as Lord of his or her life? Certainly not an expected understanding of that child yet. But it is fair to assume that if you are hearing this, what I'm saying right now, with regards to understanding, you are inevitably responsible for your understandings. Mm-hmm. There's no way to avoid responsibility. You take it or you don't take it. You don't avoid it. Some may try to escape that by indifference, as for instance, did the man with one talent in the parable of Jesus that he told in Matthew 25. You remember that parable. He hid his master's money. Yet it was safely in the ground, but he failed to do with it what his master wanted him to do, to grow it, not to ignore it. And when the time came for his accounting for that money, his master called him a wicked and lazy servant, irresponsible. Doing nothing is sin. Trying to escape the responsibility of life by indifference is wicked, so says Jesus. And you're sentenced, it's an inevitability for you to live in relationship with yourself and with others. The first verse of our text, verse 7, for none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. I think the ERV translation captures the sense of that. We don't live or die just for ourselves. Because first of all, everyone has a relationship to God. And God has many ways to reveal and emphasize that relationship. God created us, placed us in a world that he created. He gave us a spiritual nature or image just like his own. He gave us the inborn knowledge of right and wrong and an instinctive conscience that tells us we ought to do right. He reveals himself in nature. And here's where those of you who take notes, and I see many of you out there with your pencil and paper taking notes, ways that he reveals himself in nature. Psalm 19:1, Romans 1, 18 through 20, Acts 14, 15 and 17. And he reveals himself in human nature. See John 1, 9 or Romans 2, 14 through 16. And then in a final and complete revelation, he revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And you can see that in John 1:14, John 1:18, and Hebrews 1:1-3. God the Holy Spirit personally invites every person to his salvation, and God warns us against rejecting the grace of God in that relationship. And find that in Hebrews 12 chapter, verse 14. A person's relationship with God may be good or bad, but you cannot live. It is inevitable that you totally live in either good or bad relationship with God. Everyone has a relationship to other people. There's no way you can live life without influencing or being influenced by other people. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, Matthew 5. Your life out there is for all to witness. And your influence may be good or bad, but you will have influence. And it is inevitable that somehow, somewhere, sometime, you have relationships with others. And this pretty much goes without saying, but I will say it, everyone has a relationship to oneself. The assumption God makes, which is inevitable, is that your self-relationship is that you love yourself. How do I know that God assumes that? Well, the second command that is vitally important, because according to Jesus and his understanding of Leviticus 19:18, it is like the first most important commandment. He said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You love yourself. God assumes that people will love themselves. And God's the one that knows. Whether a person lives as though they love themselves or hate themselves, their real choice concerning their life is inevitable. Deep down, the truth of God is that they do love themselves. And so life is inevitably best when we live like God intends for his creation to live, to put all other feelings about yourself away and go with the inevitable. Go ahead, love yourself. Then here's an inevitability that many people live their life wanting to reject as truly inevitable. But that doesn't keep it from being absolutely inevitable. You will appear before God in judgment. And God's judgment determines where and how you will spend the rest of time, which, of course, is unending. You know, I believe the Bible and scriptures are all God's word, and thus they're true. And the Bible says everyone must die once and after that be judged by God. That's Hebrews 9:27. And 1 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And then there's one more. This is in the text for this morning, Romans 14:10-12. "But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Verse 12, very important. The judgment is a solemn judgment. The accounting that we're going to give to God is a solemn idea. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46 emphasizes this. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 emphasizes this. Well, the judgment is also universal. That's in verse 12. Each of us, very universal, each of us shall give an account. This means that all people will be gathered before the judgment seat of God. This means all who have ever lived will be present. All, without exception. And then the judgment will be individualized. Each person on his or her own. The account will be, verse 12 again, of himself. No one will be there confessing the sins of others. And God's not going to condemn me for Adam's sin or for your sin, just mine. And the judgment will be fair. God the judge is just and he is righteous. And the judge knows all the facts. He won't have any need to summon witnesses or to cross-examine for any or all of my acts. And God the judge will not be fooled or misled. Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. He will also stand judgment for. And the judgment is final. And this is what is judged. This is what God, the righteous judge, will have you to answer to. Have you believed in Jesus as the Christ, as the Lord of your life? Have you accepted his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary as redemption for the sins you have repented of? Have you loved God? Have you loved your neighbor? Did you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And if your answer to that is no, and I say answers because, as you see, all of those questions are intertwined with each other. So if your answer is no, you stand under the condemnation of sin and you're assigned your portion with the lost. But if your answer is yes, and if yes, it's one answer, this is the answer for all of it, then your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. That starts way back in Isaiah 53:6, and then in Romans 8:1, and then in Titus 2:14, and then in 1 John 1:17. And as a redeemed person, your destiny is eternal life with God and with all of those who are redeemed in heaven. And you see, there's a lot in human life that is inevitable, starting from the day we were born. You're sentenced to be born. You're sentenced to live responsibly, to die. You're sentenced to die. You're sentenced to appear in judgment and to live eternally in heaven or in hell. All of the above are inevitable. So, why not make life worthwhile? Why not take the dread out of death and judgment? Well, how do we do that? Well, we prepare now to live with God and to live with the redeemed in heaven throughout all of eternity. And we prepare by taking those questions that I asked. Have you believed in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? Have you accepted his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary? And you begin doing those things. Or you keep on doing those things, because so many of you, maybe all of you, have already done those things. Christian, with what you should do keeping on throughout time. Give your heart to God now, or once again, and start or keep on living for him. Because, my friends, he is Lord.